Okay, so we're going to be in Revelation chapter 20 today, and we are almost through the book of Revelation, probably just a couple weeks left on this, and I don't know, some of you may be happy about that, but I've enjoyed our study of Revelation. I was talking with Les this morning. I've probably learned more than anyone as I've went through and studied this, and just have a clearer idea, a clearer understanding of the future events and what's going on, what's going to happen as God brings everything together and as he fulfills all of his promises and all of his plans, that all of his prophecies that he's put in place down through the years. And so as we get back into Revelation 20, just as a little bit of a reminder here, or a review maybe I should say, last week we saw the marriage of the Lamb. We saw the bride of Christ, the church, and the Lamb married there up in heaven. And then we saw the battle of Armageddon, where after the marriage of the Lamb, him and his bride came to set things right on this earth. Morning, we just got started. But anyway, we've got two over here. So as I said, we saw the bride and the marriage, and we saw the battle of Armageddon where Jesus and his bride came back to this earth. And really, Jesus was fulfilling what he said whenever he said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord," because he brought his bride back and avenged them of all their adversaries upon this earth and made things right. We saw during the battle of Armageddon that all of the kings of the earth, all of the armies of the Antichrist were gathered together and actually in battle one against another. And Christ came in the clouds with his bride, all on white horses, all these things. And says that he slaughtered all of them with the sword of his mouth. So with the words that came out of his mouth, all the life of them was gone. Another place it tells us that the blood ran up to the depths of the horses' bridles. So that's an honest bloodbath, right? Yeah. And so after all of that was done, the beast and the false prophet were taken and were thrown into the lake of fire there in verse number 20. The remnant were slain with the sword of him upon the horse, verse number 21. And all of the fowl of the air were filled with their flesh. And so that makes for a kind of a gruesome end to it. And so as we come to the end of the Battle of Armageddon, there's still some people on the earth that have not trusted Christ, that are not that do not belong to God. And so there's going to be a couple judgments that take place that aren't brought out in Revelation 19 and 20, not brought out in Revelation at all, actually. But as we get into chapter number 20, we're going to be looking at the millennial kingdom. This is Jesus ruling and reigning 1,000 years on the earth. And so before we get into that, I just want to go over a couple things concerning who is going to be a part of that kingdom. I think that's kind of important to go into. Who's going to be in that kingdom? And so at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, there is going to be a couple different judgments that take place. I think that we have a wrong idea, or a lot of people have a wrong idea, that basically what's going to happen is that this earth's just going to go on, and finally one day God's going to judge everyone in a general judgment. And you'll have the saved one way, you'll have the lost the other way, and that's the end of it. But what the Bible tells us is there are several different judgments. One of them that we've kind of glossed over somewhat as we went through is the judgment of the saints, because we find that first thing that takes place is the rapture, that Christ comes back after his bride. He calls all the saints away. They go up to heaven. And then the tribulation is happening on the earth. While the tribulation is happening on the earth, Christ is judging his saints. He's judging his bride, so to speak. Not for their sins, not for the wickedness that they have done, but for the works that they have done. Because as I've said before, God is a debtor to no man. And so all of the works that we do after salvation, God will judge those works and will reward us for the works we have done in his honor and in his name. All the things that we have done to glorify him, he will reward us for. And so that will be what's often referred to as the Bema Seat judgment. That's going to be a judgment for rewards. It's going to be a judgment for the saints. And so that'll take place during the tribulation period. at the end of the tribulation period. There'll be the what we talked about, the Battle of Armageddon. And then the ones who are still left over, the ones that are still alive at the end of the tribulation period, there will be a judgment of the Gentile nations. And we can read about that in Matthew chapter 25. And it's often referred to as the sheep and goat judgment, where he is going to go through and he is going to judge those who belong to him and those who don't. The ones who don't belong to him, the goats, are going to be cast into hell at that time. They will die. Okay, that'll be the end of them. But the sheep, those who do belong to him, will be going forth into the millennial kingdom. There will also be a judgment of Israel at that time, because there is a doctrine throughout Scripture, the doctrine of the remnant. Okay? In one place it says that they are not all of Israel that are Israel, roughly translated. Okay? Telling us that just because they are of the seed of Abraham, just because they are descendants of Jacob, it doesn't mean that they are part of God's chosen people. Because it's always been by faith. No one just gets a free pass just because of who they were born to. And so there's going to be a judgment of Israel at the end of the tribulation period. And so that believing remnant, those who have truly trusted and followed God and Christ as their Messiah, they will be ushered into the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom will have Israel as its captain, or not as its captain, as its capital. It'll have Jerusalem as its capital. And the people of Israel will go back to the capital. They'll go back to Jerusalem. They will go back to the promised land. And Christ will rule and reign from a literal throne, a literal kingdom, in literal Israel, in literal Jerusalem, for 1,000 years. His people will be there with him. Israel will be established, and God will be keeping all of the promises that he made to Israel. We will be in a different form, okay? Because we're already the bride. We have glorified bodies. We've already been judged. We come back to rule and reign with him, and we'll see that here in chapter 20. But as far as the inhabitants of the kingdom, Israel will be, or Jerusalem will be the capital. Israel will be the center of the kingdom. The people of Israel, literal descendants of Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, all those, are going to be in Israel, and there will still be plenty of Gentiles in other places. There will still be Gentiles throughout the kingdom age. But Israel will be back in that land, and God will be keeping his promises to them. And there are a lot of promises as we look through the Old Testament that are left unfulfilled. Israel has never possessed all of the land that was promised to them by God. Because he told them, laid out all the boundaries. And if you remember in the book of Judges, they conquered to a place and then they quit. They never possessed the entire land. Under David and under Solomon, they were expanded even further, but they never possessed all of the land that God promised them. So either God is going to fulfill that promise in the future, or God's a liar. And we know that God's not a liar. So he is going to literally fulfill that promise in the future. We can read a little bit more about that in Romans chapter 11. But then there's also the promise of a king, that the seed of David was going to reign forever. And right now, the seed of David is not reigning. So is God a liar? No. So he's got to keep that promise in the future. Jesus, the seed of David, right? Because he was in the house and lineage of David. He is going to reign forever out of Jerusalem. God's going to keep his promise. There are several other promises that have yet to be fulfilled. And they're going to be fulfilled literally in that 1,000-year reign that we're going to read about here in just a few moments. And so anyway, Israel is going to be judged, and those who are believing are going to be ushered into the millennial kingdom. Those who are unbelieving Israel are going to be ushered into an eternity, a godless eternity in hell. Okay? And so there's that division at the end of the tribulation where, excuse me, there's going to be that division at the end of the tribulation that the only ones who are going to go into the kingdom, the only ones that are going to go into that millennial kingdom, are going to be ones who are truly saved, those who are truly trusting in God through the tribulation period. Okay? So to make all this clear, all of those from the church age, the age that we live in right now, are raptured at the beginning of the tribulation. During the tribulation, there will be many people who are saved. There'll be many Jews who convert, who trust God during that time. And so at the end of the tribulation period, there is going to still be a multitude of people who are saved. Okay? They're not the church, but they'll be the tribulation saints. And so they will be ushered into the millennial kingdom. And whenever it comes that time, no lost people that go into the millennial kingdom. Okay. Everybody with me so far?
Yeah.
Any questions, comments, arguments, anything? Okay. Okay, just kind of setting the stage for where we're going. So those are the judgments that's going to take place. At the end of chapter number 20, we're going to read about the final judgment, and that'll be the judgment of the lost. Okay? That's going to be the final one where what we call the Great White Throne Judgment. It is the one where all of the lost folks from the very beginning to the very end, throughout the entirety of creation, are going to stand before God, and they're going to give an account, and they are going to be judged for all the wicked deeds that they have done, from the greatest to the least.
Including saved.
Yeah. All of the lost.
All
of the lost.
I wasn't just saying,
look. No, all of the lost from all the way at the beginning at, I believe, Cain, mm-hmm. all the way to the very last lost person in the tribulation. And, well, all the very last person in the millennial kingdom, I got to get that in there, are going to be judged at the very end. Okay? And so anyway, that gives us an idea of who all is going into the kingdom. Now, here in a minute, as we read through chapter 20, we're going to see where everybody else plays a role in this. So let's go ahead and read chapter number 20. It says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. It's a good way to start the chapter, isn't it? Bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they set upon them and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the power of death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so we have here the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, and very little mention of it in the book of Revelation, honestly, because the central theme of Revelation is the judgment on mankind, the judgment upon this earth through the tribulation period that we've been reading about. And so very little time is, or very little space, I should say, is given over to the time of the millennial kingdom. However, if you look through the prophets, if you look through the Old Testament, there is a lot that is said about the millennial kingdom. If you look through the Gospels, Jesus said quite a bit about the millennial kingdom. And as a matter of fact, one of the reasons why Jesus was rejected whenever he was on this earth is because this is what they were looking for. They wanted him to come and rule and reign over the earth then. They didn't understand that he was going to come the first time as the lamb, the second time as the lion. Okay? They were looking for the lion the first time. And so anyway, all throughout the Old Testament, he is telling about when Israel is going to be the center of the earth. He is telling about when the righteous root of Jesse, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the rod of David, all these are going to come and is going to rule and reign over the entire world. That's what the Jews wanted in Jesus' day. They wanted him to come as a king, as a conqueror, as a ruler over the nations. And obviously, he didn't come in that way, and they rejected him because he wasn't going according to their plans. He was going according to God's plans. Okay? Yeah. And so anyway, as we see this kingdom that's instituted, as I said, the judgments are going to take place. Those who are saved are going to be ushered into the millennial kingdom. Jesus is going to set up his throne. He is going to rule and reign over the earth, and it's going to start off wonderfully. essentially what's going to happen is he's going to institute perfect law, perfect rule, heaven on earth at that time. The only problem is it's heaven on earth, but the inhabitants of the earth are still sinful men. They do not have a new body. They do not have a new nature. And they have not been purged from that sin nature that has been there since the Garden of Eden. Okay? So, we're going to have an idea here because as what we've seen here in the beginning of chapter 20, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. He is cast into the lake, or excuse me, into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Well, what's the purpose of that? You know, in my opinion, it'd be great if he'd just throw him in hell and get it over with, throw him in the lake of fire, be done with it. But he is bound for a set period of time, for 1,000 years. And the purpose behind that, we'll get to more of it here in just a moment, but one of the main purposes behind it is that he is going to be taking away man's excuse. Okay? What I mean by that is, you ever hear anyone say, the devil made me do it? So this is going to be evidence, this is going to be proof that man can sin all by himself. Okay? Because we've blamed the devil, we blamed God, we blamed all kinds of different things, but man is going to have the perfect conditions, he's going to have the perfect ruler, he's going to live in a perfect perfect society at that time, but man is not perfect. And we're going to see that his sinfulness is going to be there even without Satan. Okay? This goes back even to the Garden of Eden. Many people say, well, why did God allow Satan in there? If Satan wouldn't have been in the garden, man wouldn't have ever sinned. Well, Satan is not going to be in that kingdom, and yet man is still going to be sinful in their core, which we'll get to here in the end of this. But anyway, so in this millennial kingdom, Jesus is going to rule and reign. There is going to be an end to unrighteousness because he is going to rule with a rod of iron. Man is going to have no choice but to live righteously. Honestly, the laws of the kingdom are going to be what we see as the Sermon on the Mount. Remember the Sermon on the Mount that goes through, blessed are they, blessed, 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 all this. And it's all the things that we can't do. Well, that's going to be the laws of the kingdom. Okay? And so anyway, he's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. Men are going to have no choice but to be subject to him. And so as he rules and reigns, there's going to be, the Bible tells us that men will beat their weapons into plowshares. So there will be no more weapons of war. There's not going to be no more warfare. He is going to have absolute power and authority of the earth, and there will be no rebellion. There will be no war. It says another place that men will no longer teach their hands the arts of war. And so there's going to be perfect peace during that time. There's going to be agriculture. There's going to be industry. There's going to be jobs that people are going to have. The world's going to go on similar to what it is now, without sinfulness, without the division, without the corrupt governments and politicians. It's going to have a perfect king. Okay? Says that during that time, the ox will lay down with the lion, the lamb with the lion. The child will be able to tread upon the snake's nest or den without getting harmed. There's going to be no more aggression even between the animals. All of the hunters of the day are no longer going to be hunters. It says the ox will eat straw as the lamb does. Or excuse me, the ox already does eat straw. Excuse me. But the lion will eat straw as the ox. And so another place it tells us that, excuse me, if a person dies at 100 years old, they'll be considered young. So the longevity that we find in the Old Testament will be restored. People will live long lives during that time. The curse will be lifted on the land of one man that was instituted all the way back in the Old Testament. And so the land will bring forth an abundance. It'll be a time of great prosperity. There'll be a time without poverty. Sickness will be very low or non-existent during that time. And so all of these things will be going on during the kingdom. And I don't know that I have the ability to express what that place is going to be like. We often think of heaven, right?
Well, there won't be
lockdowns. But honestly, it will be heaven on earth. It'll be as close as you can get to heaven without being there, because Christ is going to be the one that is in charge. He's going to be the one making sure that every person is cared for, every need is met, every sin is punished, right?
But there'll still be sin.
There will still be sin. But it will be dealt with. It will be meted out immediately with punishment during that time. And that's where it comes in with him rolling with a rod of iron, is that sin will still happen, but it will be dealt with immediately during that time. And so all of these things are going to be going on during the millennial kingdom. And so men have been looking for a savior. They have been looking for the perfect king, the perfect ruler, all throughout creation. They will finally have him. And even whenever they have him, we'll find that they still, many of them are going to reject him. And it tells us here, I'm getting maybe a bit ahead of myself here, but it tells us that at the end of the kingdom, that Satan will be loosed for a short time. Because what's going to happen during that 1,000 years, if you just think back over what you learned in school over world history and whatnot, think back 1,000 years. That's a long time ago, right? Think about everything that's happened on this earth in 1,000-year period. How much population has grown in 1,000 years? How many changes have taken place in 1,000 years? 1,000 years is a long time. And so Christ is going to rule and reign for a literal 1,000 years. And so all of those people who come into that kingdom are going to live long lives, and they're going to be able to reproduce. So there's going to be many people born during that 1,000 years. The population will explode, but it's going to be a time of great peace and prosperity, of health, of all of these different things. And so many people will be born during that time. Ones who haven't known God. And so some of them will believe. Some of them will despise God's rule over them. Some of them will despise his rules. They will despise his laws. They will despise his authority. And we find that during the time of the kingdom, there will be those who love God, love Christ, and they will get as close as possible to him positionally. On this earth, they're going to be moving to his capital. They're going to be moving to his headquarters. They're going to want to be near him. But at the same time, there's going to be many of them who despise him, and they're going to settle as far away from him as they can. And we'll find that here in a minute, that Satan goes, whenever he is loose for that short season, he goes to the four corners of the earth. In other words, he's going to the outmost reaches away from God as far as possible, getting those who have tried to go away from his presence and gathering them together against him. Okay? And so anyway, I want to go back just a moment. Sorry if I'm a little scatterbrained in my way that I'm going through this. But one thing that we need to take care of, though, is the idea of this millennium, of this 1,000 years, because there are three different views that people have on this. Some people adopt what's called a post-millennial reign of Christ. And this belief is that the earth is going to, that as Christians, I should say, that it is our job to make this world a better place. And we are to go out and go into all of the world, preaching the gospel, spreading the truths of God's word. And as time goes on, the world is going to get better and better and better. And finally, as the world gets good enough, Christ will come back and assume the perfect kingdom that man has created. This is a view that's kind of fell by the wayside since about World War II, because it came pretty obvious that the world was not getting to be better and better. Whenever World War I came and World War II, just a couple decades later, men decided pretty quickly that, yeah, that's not going to happen. But the only way that the post-millennial view works whatsoever is if you do away with a literal interpretation of Scripture. And what they'll end up doing is they allegorize everything. They say that it's not a literal 1,000 years. And whenever it talks about Christ reigning, he's not literally reigning on the earth, but he reigns in the hearts of his believers. Okay? And they say that that's his reign. That Israel is not really Israel, that Israel has been replaced by the church and by the Christians. And so Christ is going to reign in our hearts. He is going to use us to make the world such a great place that he is willing to come down to this earth and dwell with men and assume a perfect kingdom. It does away with the judgments. It does away really with heaven, with new earth, new all these different things, and it makes basically all of prophecy become allegorical become non-literal. And so you can interpret however you want. So there's many different ways of looking at that. And like I said, that's kind of went to the wayside because they found out it doesn't work. Similar to like the Jehovah's Witnesses, whenever they exceeded 144,000, they said, wait, we've got to change some things. Another view is the amillennial view. By the way, I want to admit this, I've wrongly ascribed that to the Catholic Church, the postmillennial view. Because in reality, the Catholic Church, they hold to an amillennial view. And amillennial means there is no millennium. So it's similar to the postmillennial view. But once again, it allegorizes. It takes a non-literal approach. And it says that the church, and in the Catholic view, the Catholic Church is now spiritual Israel. Everything that is laid out in prophecy is to be interpreted spiritually, not literally. And that there is no millennium whatsoever, that the 1,000 years is just symbolic. That there is not going to be a 1,000-year period whatsoever. It is symbolic. And that Christ, once again, is ruling in the hearts of men and is ruling over, governing through his church. And so they set up, really, the Pope as being Christ ruling on this earth during this time. And once again, it takes a non-literal approach. It puts the church, puts Christians as spiritual Israel, does away with God's chosen people of Israel, cast them aside, and God does not fulfill his promises to Israel. And so postmillennialism, amillennialism, both make God a liar. Both make him to where he does not keep his promises to Israel. The only view that actually does have God keeping his promises to Israel is the premillennialism view, which takes a literal interpretation that God's word says what it means, that it is a literal 1,000-year reign, that God will literally keep all of his promises to Israel, that there will be a literal kingdom with Israel at the center of that, and that all of those promises that he made will be kept to the letter. And so that is the view that we hold to because it's the biblical view. So as we look at the reigns, as all things are perfection during that time, as men are prospering under the reign of Christ, things are getting better and better, so to speak. Population is exploding under his reign, and the world has seen peace and prosperity like it has never seen before. The 1,000 years comes to an end, and God keeps true to his normal pattern, to his character, and he gives all men a choice. Because during that 1,000 years, as I stated already, there are going to be many people who are born during that time that are going to grow up and are going to come to the place where they have to decide if they are going to willingly submit to Christ or if they are going to follow after Satan and his ways. But Satan has been locked away all this time, right? God always gives man a choice. And so during the millennium, they haven't had a choice. And so that's what makes it necessary in Revelation 20 for Satan to be loosed for a short season. And so that brings us down to verse number 7. It says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." So imagine Satan for 1,000 years have been sitting in the bottomless pit, or maybe falling in the bottomless pit since there's not a bottom, thinking about what he is going to do when he gets out, thinking about how close he was during the tribulation to actually a victory, and still wanting to avenge himself. And so he's going to be released almost like a caged animal, ready to devour whatever is in its path. And it says that he shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So you think, man is in perfect conditions. They are exposed to Christ himself. They have every opportunity. You would think that they would love the Lord, that they would serve him happily. They would be glad for this perfect kingdom which they live in. But it says that He gathers to battle the number of whom is as the sand of the sea.
But
enormous multitude.
Those would be the offspring, though.
It's going to be the offspring, yeah.
It's only going to be the offspring.
Yeah. But if you think about the offspring, especially with the length and lifespan and everything else, it's going to be millions and millions of people, or maybe billions of people, born during that time, because it's 1,000 years. Death, disease, all those things are at least curbed, if not done away with. There's no murder. There's no war, no pestilence, long lifespans, all these things. And so there's going to be billions of people born during that time. More than likely, at the end of this millennial the millennial kingdom, the earth's population will be greater than it has ever been. So right now we're over 7 billion people. It would be my opinion that at the end of the millennial kingdom, there will be more than that on the earth at that time. Okay? There'll be a small number that goes into the kingdom, a huge number at the end of it. That make sense? And so at the end of this, Satan is going to be let out for a short season. And it says he's going to go to the four quarters of the earth. Remember I said that men are going to settle as far away from God as possible, those who despise him and hate him. They're going to settle as far away as possible, and he's going to go to them and gather them together. It calls them here Gog and Magog. We've already seen Gog and Magog before, right? Back about halfway through the tribulation period, Gog and Magog was the Russian-Arab alliance that came and gathered itself to fight against Israel. And God destroyed them. And whenever God destroyed them, it kind of done away with some of the opposition to the Antichrist and his regime. And so it thrust the Antichrist even further into power and even greater power at that time. But the idea behind Gog and Magog, the original ones, were the ones who stood against God and against his kingdom. Okay? And now, once again, these are going to be the ones who stand against God and his kingdom. And they're going to be gathered from the four quarters of the earth and gather them together to battle. It says that the number is as the sand on the sea. So this is going to be everyone who despises the reign of Jesus. Everyone who has not submitted to him is going to come together. And it says, verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That was quick. And so Satan goes out. He is deceiving the nations. He brings all of them together and says, I almost won the last time. We're going to win this time. Let's all get together and overthrow the tyrant. Because isn't that how people think of God? Who is he to tell me what to do? And so we're going to march against God. We're going to march against Jesus, his holy city of Jerusalem. And we are going to claim it for our own because we will not have this man to rule over us. And so as they all encircle Jerusalem, converge on this one place, God drops fire out of heaven and barbecues them all. The end. There is no flocks of birds coming in to devour them. Nothing. They are all incinerated immediately. Huge crematorium there. Okay? And that is the end of it. So all those who have stood against Christ at that time, guess what? They've been judged. They're dead. They're burned up. And so I believe the only ones left over at the end of the millennial kingdom are going to be those who have stood with Christ. And so he makes quick work out of all this. By the way, this is a great encouragement for us as Christians whenever we get kind of overwhelmed by the wickedness in the world today, whenever it seems like Satan and his crews are winning, whenever it seems like there's corruption on every hand and that we're in the minority. You see how easy it was for God to take care of them? Sometimes in our minds, it's almost like God and Satan are equally opposed, as if there's like this tug of war going on between good and evil, right? And we have the wrong idea, as if they're almost equally paired. But in reality, Satan is a small created being. God is infinitely powerful. And so even whenever it seems like evil is winning, whenever it seems like Satan is prevailing, all God has to do is speak the word, and every single one of Satan and all of his allies and all of his minions and all of those who follow him are charcoal. I mean, that's some power that God's got, right? And we're on his side, or he's on our side, or however you want to put that. And so it's not for us to despair. It's not for us to feel defeated. It's not for us to feel as if we're in the minority. It's been said many times that anyone with God is a majority. doesn't matter if the entire world is against you and God is for you. The Bible says if God be for us, who can be against us, right? We are still the majority. And so with this, countless multitudes gather around. God makes quick work of them. They are done. Then it goes even further in verse number 10, and it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. See, I love this part. This is the only one that I enjoy see going to hell. And I'm glad the devil's going to hell. I don't want anyone else to go to hell, but I'm glad the devil is. But it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Notice that's present tense. The beast and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire at the end of the tribulation, right? This is 1,000 years later. They're still there. So for those who want to teach annihilationism or try to teach that those who are cast into hell are immediately burned up and that's the end of them and they're completely done away with, no, we find out that 1,000 years later, they're still there. And it says, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There is no end to it. Just as long as heaven is, hell is that long. Well, the lake of fire is that long. Just as good as heaven is, hell is equally as evil, equally as terrible. Okay? And so the devil is thrown into the lake of fire. He's going to be there forever. He's going to be there day and night throughout all eternity. So I don't know if you all have ever seen like the cartoons and the movie depictions and stuff where Satan is like the master of hell and he's like ruling and reigning as the king of hell. And it's like he enjoys it. And he's down there torturing souls and he's just laughing and having a good time because this is his realm. That's not the way that it is. Because Satan is in just as much, even more torment in hell, in the lake of fire, than what the lost and the damned are. He is not the ruler of the domain. He is a prisoner as well. He is not enjoying it. He is being punished. He is suffering throughout all eternity. And so don't buy into the cartoon niceties of Satan with his little red suit and his pointy horns and pointy tail and pitchfork and down there stirring his cauldron and punishing people. Y'all have seen that, right? Mm-hmm. Don't buy into that. That's nonsense. And so does anyone have any questions about the millennial kingdom? I've kind of glossed over it. I've thrown a lot of information out there, but hopefully it's made sense.
Yeah, there's a question. As you said, there's in this 1,000 years,
mm-hmm.
Certain that time is locked away for certain period.
Mm-hmm.
And life continues. I would like to know how does life goes on in that 1,000 years?
Mm-hmm.
Is it a normal life as this one or differently from the one we live in before people have, well, you describe saying there's people still gonna live long and
mm-hmm.
there will be death and mm-hmm. growth of population and mm-hmm. so forth.
Mm-hmm.
Sounds like as we're living now.
Yeah.
But in other way, we still have choice of
mm-hmm.
which means the knowledge of good
mm-hmm.
and bad.
Mm-hmm.
So seems like now. So
yes.
What the question comes, what makes different of that 1,000 years that Jesus is reigning
mm-hmm.
here is not spiritually
mm-hmm.
explained.
Mm-hmm.
What it makes different from that in ours?
Okay. Well, simply put, that it is going to be much the same as what it is now. They are going to be, the kingdom is going to be inhabited by mortal men,
mm-hmm.
by sinful men. It's going to be on earth as it is now. There's going to be weather as there is now. There's going to be, I believe there's going to be cars. There's going to be houses. There's going to be businesses. There's going to be trade. There's going to be all those things that we have now.
Mm-hmm.
There's going to be births. There's going to be deaths, but at a minimum, I think the main thing that's going to bring about death is punishment for sin. Because as he rules and reigns with a rod of iron, those who stand against him and those who rebel, they will suffer immediate punishment. punishment. And I believe that's going to be the main form of death during the kingdom. Okay. Mm-hmm. But the big difference between now and then is we're going to be, well, not we, but mankind is going to be experiencing what it's like to have God ruling over them rather than having man or having Satan rule over them. So down throughout the current age, man is trying to have dominion over this earth. Man is trying to rule over God's creation, and man's doing a pretty horrible job of it. During the tribulation period, Satan, in all reality, is ruling over man through the power of the Antichrist. God puts all that down, and finally, Jesus rules and reigns as the perfect king. But in a similar parallel, we find that the children of Israel, whenever they were led out of captivity, they were under a theocracy. God was their king during that time. God was the one who was providing for them, and we can see some parallels. Because God was giving them the manna, he was sustaining their lives. It says that their clothes didn't wear, their shoes didn't wear out. They had food when they needed food. They had water when they needed water. God protected them from their enemies. He supernaturally defeated their enemies. God was taking care of them. He was ruling over them as their king, taking responsibility for them. And then under Samuel, they said, we want a king like all the other nations around us. We no longer want God taking care of us, which was foolish. We see that later over what we're looking at as on a larger scale. During the during the millennial kingdom, it'll once again be a theocracy. God is going to take full responsibility for all of the happenings on earth and for the care and provision of all the people on the earth. And yet there will be many, like the children of Israel, that says, we don't want him to rule over us. We want a king that's going to rule the way we want him to, according to our sins and things. And so, I guess to bring it all down to very simple, manageable thought here, is it's the difference between who's in charge.
Yeah.
And it's going to be that time where God says, okay, this is what it's like for me to be your king, for me to rule over you. And many people are going to say, hey, this is great, this is heaven on earth, but they'll be the ones who don't. And so once again, it's like a sifting process, right?
Yeah.
And at the end of it, the ones who don't want him, they have their part in the lake of fire with the one that they've chosen. The ones who have chosen him, they inherit heaven and eternal life. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And so I guess just the grand scheme of things, don't get confused with heaven, with eternity. This isn't eternity yet.
Yeah.
This is still mortal man, still physical earth, still literal kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And then at the end of it, Satan and all of those who followed him go to hell. The only ones left at the end of that is those who have trusted Christ. Something else that I've kind of forgotten as I went through this, I mentioned a moment ago, I needed to say where everyone else is going to be in this. The Bible tells us here in verse number 4 that all of those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God and had not worshipped the beast or his image or received his mark lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So these are the ones who had died. There is a resurrection that takes place. All of the tribulation saints are resurrected, and they rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. We find that in another place, the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, were promised that they would have 12 thrones, and they would rule over Israel in the millennial kingdom. We find in verse number 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the power of death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall him 1,000 years. And so for all of those down throughout time, the Old Testament saints, the church age saints, the tribulation saints, says they're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now the Old Testament, they're all going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And the earth is going to be made up of people who have not died and have not been resurrected, okay? And so for us, what are we going to be doing during that 1,000-year period? We are going to be co-reigning with Christ.
A plenty bright,
Yeah, we'll have plenty of brides. There you go. But we'll be co-reigning with Christ during 1,000 years in glorified bodies in perfect peace and harmony with God. So, and so, go ahead.
Sorry. Okay. There's another question. We glorify body,
mm-hmm.
and then we reign with them in 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
But again, in the same way, there's still people who are in 1,000 years without glorified body. Is that
yes.
what makes sense?
Yeah, physical body just like we have now.
Like we have. But how does it, excuse me, how does it, I'm trying to picture it spiritually in that glorifying body. We still going to be as same, because it seems like there's part where people still reproduce, they're still mm-hmm. going with their own life as mm-hmm. normal. And there's a glorified body.
Mm-hmm.
How they come together now, people who are not, they are unglorified, yeah. and they are glorified being in the same.
Well, the thing is that we're not going to be in the same kingdom. We're going to be part of God and his government, I guess we could say,
okay.
ruling over the earth. And so in a manner of speaking, this is maybe a bad illustration, okay? But right now you have God,
yes.
and you have all of his angels serving him and doing his bidding on this earth today
yeah.
without intermixing with mankind, okay?
Yeah.
Okay, so in the millennial kingdom, you'll have God and all of his saints. We won't be servants, so to speak, like the angels, kind of slaves to him or whatnot, mm-hmm. but we are going to be co-reigning with him. But on the same line of separation, there'll be the spiritual world, be physical world, and we will be reigning over this earth with him. Okay? So we're not going to be reproducing. We're not going to be down here messing around with, we won't be Brian in the backyard with some of the people, okay? We can joke around about it, but there's going to be that separation. We are going to be part of his reign, part of his rule over the earth.
Jesus is not like the wife who has seven mm-hmm. husband or something, and
yeah.
And he said we'd be like angels, we don't you yeah. know married nothing like
that. Yeah, in the glorified body, there's no marriage giving in marriage, no death, no none of those kind of things, and so there will be that separation there.
Yeah,
I just think it's funny how it says Magog,
mm-hmm.
Like that was one of the sons of Noah.
It was, yeah.
You know, and in Genesis chapter 10, now God literally says these were the sons of Japheth,
mm-hmm.
but then he mentions all of them really, but he doesn't, Magog, he sort of just leaves out in a way.
Mm-hmm.
But rather say he mentions this as his sons, but then he starts describing them
mm-hmm.
and who's their descendants, but he doesn't really describe Magog.
Mm-hmm.
It's quite funny.
Yeah, because it's almost like, okay, these ones aren't part of mine.
Like, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's weird. But then in Ezekiel, it talks about Gog.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah, 34, I think.
Yeah, it's the 38. So it talks about Gog, but literally being these nations like Turkey, Iran, Libya, mm-hmm. all of these ones going against Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So it's quite funny. So is it not maybe that those guys are all descendants of Magog in a way?
In a way, yes.
These were the sons that repopulated the mm-hmm. world after the flood.
Mm-hmm. Well, if you go to Genesis 11 or Genesis 12, the Table of Nations, and you search through where all of them go to, the Gog and Magog, all those are going up into the area of Russia, into that part.
Yeah, yeah.
But there's even, I don't know, maybe I'm getting off track here, but whenever you look at that, Russia and the Arabs are going to be the ones that come and attack.
Yeah, yeah.
But it's actually identified that you talk about Tobolsk and
Turkey and
yeah,
all
that,
yeah,
that's all of those. And so anyway, those are going to be, yeah, what am I trying to say here? You look at the Table of Nations, you see it's those regions that are referred to, Gog, Magog, and all that. Those are the ones that are actually going to come against Israel during the tribulation period. God's going to put them down. And then there's going to be a kind of a spiritual Gog and Magog, the ones that are following in their footsteps and persecuting Israel, persecuting God's reign. That's going to come once again. And so the one that we find in Revelation 20 is not going to be literally their descendants. It's going to be the ones who are spiritually their descendants.
Yeah, no, there's two gods and magogs.
Another thing I want to look at here in verse number 6, it talks about, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. In the Bible we have first resurrection, and by necessity there has to be a second, right? But in the second resurrection, we find that those are the ones that are resurrected after the 1,000 years. And what verse am I looking for here? Verse number 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so our first resurrection that we see here is talking about the resurrection of life. It's mentioned that way in different passages of Scripture. This is talking about the resurrection of saints, resurrection of saved people. And it's happened in stages down throughout time. It's often compared to as a harvest. And in the Jews' day, the harvest consisted of the harvest of the first fruits. That was the first ripe fruits, vegetables, whatever that came on. They began the harvest with that. Then there was the actual harvest. And then there were the gleanings afterward. Likewise, the first resurrection takes part in three parts. Christ was the first fruits. And even at the time of Christ's resurrection, there were others that were resurrected with him. It says in Matthew that there were seen in the streets of Jerusalem those who had been dead on the day that Jesus had died or that day that he resurrected. And so those are the first fruits, the first resurrection, okay? Then we have the rapture, which is going to be the main resurrection of the first one. And then at the end of the tribulation period, there's going to be all the tribulation saints are going to be resurrected. Okay? And so that is the three parts of the first resurrection. The second resurrection will take place at the end of the millennial kingdom, and that will be the resurrection of all of the dead without Christ. All of those who died without Christ, they will be raised up at the end. Okay? And they're all going to stand before God. They're all going to give an account for their lives, because essentially what they have done is they have said, I am not going to trust God. I'm not going to trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm going to be judged on my own merits. And that's a fairly common thing that we can go out and talk to people and say, okay, where are you going when you die? Well, I think I'm going to heaven. Well, why are you going to heaven? Well, I am a good person. What they're saying is, I want judged on my merits. Judge me based on what I do. Jesus told the Pharisees of his day, whenever they accused him of casting out devils by the power of the devil, he says that in that day of judgment, you will be judged of every idle word that you've uttered. Okay? So basically what he's telling them, if you want to be judged on your merits, this is how much God is going to keep track, down to every single idle word that you have uttered. So if a person thinks, okay, I'm pretty good, I've lived a good life, okay, if we want to break it down to this level, say, well, I've never murdered anyone. Okay, well, that's good. But what about every idle word? What about every lie that you've told? What about every curse word you've uttered? What about every slander that you've said? What about every promise you haven't kept? What about all of these things? Even your words are going to be judged. So if you want to be judged based on your merit, if you want to be judged based upon the good that you have done, then you can't ignore the sin that you've done, right? And so God keeps tab of all of that. And so for a Christian, their sin was judged in Calvary. Their sin was judged in the body of Christ. And so we never give an account for every idle word. We never give account for every sin, because that was judged in the body of Christ. But for those who have refused Christ at the second resurrection here, at the judgment that we read about here just a moment ago, it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. In verse number 11, it says, the earth and heaven, everything fled away. So basically, this is taking place in space, okay? They're all going to be standing before God. And dead, small, and great. So that's going to be everyone from the most impoverished slave up to the most glamorous and glorious king that's ever lived. This is going to be everyone from Hitler and Stalin, some of the most feared and revered leaders. Queen Lizzie, if she's not saved. Okay? All the way down to people in jungle tribes and wherever. They're all going to stand before God, anyone who has trusted in their own righteousness. And it says, and the books were opened. And it says, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written, excuse me, in the books according to their works. And so there's several books that are going to be opened. We can, some people try to get dogmatic about this and go down to what all the different books are. The main one that is spoken of here is the Lamb's Book of Life. It is a place where the names of every saved individual is placed. Okay? So at the moment you put your faith and trust in Christ, whenever you, when you come to the point that you realize you are a sinner, you deserve hell, and if you stand on your own merits, you're going to hell, and you plead the blood of Jesus, you trust in Him as your Savior, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So all these people will stand before God, and He will say, depart from me, I knew your name is in my book. Okay? And then they're going to be judged out of all of His other records. Because if they're going to be judged for every idle word, God's got a record of it somewhere. If they're going to be judged for every sin, God's got a record of it. And so they're going to stand before Him, and He says, okay, I'm going to judge you by your deeds. And every single sin ever committed is still on their account. It's still written down. And they are going to stand there guilty and condemned before God. And so, in essence, this judgment isn't whether they're saved or they're lost. They're all lost at this judgment. But this judgment, I believe, and some people disagree, I believe is going to be a determination of the extent of their punishment. There are several passages. We can look in Romans chapter 2 in verse number 5, where it talks about them treasuring up for themselves wrath against the day of judgment. If you can treasure it up, if you can pile it up, that means that there are differences in how much punishment people are going to get, right? We can also see in Luke chapter 12, verse 47 and 48, where Jesus says to him who much is given, much will be required. Talking about the more knowledge that they had, the more opportunity they had, the more responsible they're going to be.
Talking about the
lost. This is all the lost at this judgment. So what this means is God's going to judge differently than what we do. Okay? Because, you know, we're going to look at it. We're going to say, okay, Hitler and Stalin, yeah, definitely put them in the hottest part of hell. But little old sweet granny down the road, she didn't trust Christ, but she was a good person, so she gets a pass, right? But God judges according to what we have done in regards to Christ. What we have done to His Word, what we have done in relationship to Him. And so for those who had plenty of access and knowledge to the things of God, those who rejected the offer of salvation time and time and time again, they are going to be the most guilty. No matter how depraved or debauched a person was, if they had never heard, they're going to be less guilty. Does that make sense? That's going to be His judgment, not just based on the sin, but also on the opportunity. And so anyway, they're going to be judged out of the books that He has. It says that the sea gave up the dead, which was in it. Death and hell was delivered up the dead, which was in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. So for every man that says, I'm a good person, my works are good enough, they are going to stand there, and they'll have their chance to make their case. And it says, And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Same place Satan was, the same place that the beast and the false prophet was, the same place that we read there earlier in verse number 10, that it is filled with the lake of fire and brimstone and will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's where they're going to be turned out to. Hell is eternal. Well, hell isn't. The lake of fire is eternal. Punishment is eternal. The worm dieth not. The fire is not quenched. As long as I'm going to be in heaven, those who have rejected Christ is going to be in hell. As sweet as heaven is, hell will be just as bitter. Equally as bitter. And so that's what's going to end up happening. This is what's going to bring it all to the end. And so, millennial kingdom, last uprising, God's judgment upon them, and then all of the lost are brought before the great white throne, and they give an account for their lives before they are judged guilty and placed into the lake of fire throughout all eternity. Not something for us to revel in, not anything for us to glory in. That is the destination of every person who rejects Christ's offer of salvation. That's where they're going to be. And so all that's taken care of, that leaves only all of the saints. All of those who have trusted Christ now remain. And in chapter 21, we find a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. So that's where we're going to be at next week. So has anyone got any questions or comments or anything?
Maybe the sound of a child in hell.
What is it?
Maybe the sound of a child in hell.
The sound of a child.
As in babies.
I don't believe there'll be babies in hell.
Exactly. Just a comment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
As sweet as it sounds, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
You won't ever hear it if you're in hell.
No, won't see. Won't hear a child. You won't. There will be no joy, there will be no pleasure, there will be no laughter ever in hell. But regarding babies, there's plenty of evidence in Scripture that that children receive the mercy of God. They don't get sent to hell up until they're old enough to make a decision whether they're going to accept or reject Him. That's really the only redeeming thing about abortion that there is at least those babies are safe in the arms of God. That's not an argument for it, by the way. I'm just saying that's the only redeeming thing about it.
I think it was when Jesus said, you know, they should become like one of these little children.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? To me, that's evidence enough.
Yeah. Innocent and trusting at that time, yeah. Okay, well, I know what we've been going over is rather heavy and everything, so we'll take a short break and jump back into Scripture here in just a few moments. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings. Lord, we thank You for all that You do for us, and Lord, for this time in Your Word. And Lord, I pray that it's been helpful to us, Lord. I know it's been heavy. Help us in our hearts and our minds to digest it. Help us, Lord, to use it to encourage us to be more fervent in our work for You, Lord, and going about trying to keep as many people as possible from seeing these things that we've read about. Thank You for all You do, and all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.